Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right. The ushers have Bibles. If you need one, put your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care, because you do care. I know you really do deep down inside, because it's the Word of God. And we are looking at splitting hairs, as you can see. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 22. No, 1 through 16. Yes. I was ambitious and I had to cut back. We're going to look at the following: the foundation, the fashion, and the fundamentals. Now, I want you to know this. HBC would be and could be a lot bigger if it weren't for sections of the Bible like this one. This is one of those teachings that's going to really help shrink attendance. Now, here's the thing. I'm just a messenger. So, ushers, would you do me a favor and remove all the guns? Because people might be, especially from person. I'm just joking. Hey, just don't be mad at me. This is scripture. And you'll see. I'm not reading into this. I'm just taking it as it comes. Splitting hairs. All right, let's look at the following in verse 1. 1-1. We'll just do the first verse. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, this, of course, ties in with the previous chapter. In fact, I believe it should have been a part of the previous chapter. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 and 33, the end of the last chapter, it says this: give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And when he says imitate me, this is that Christ-likeness. None of us are going to be, you know, even close to being Christ. You know, I'm not going to go there. Anyways, we are to strive to do the things that God would want us to do the things that Jesus did. And then we are also, by the way, from this verse, Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ, we should also connect ourselves with someone who is godly, someone that we can follow as they follow Christ. Yes, we're all flawed. Yes, we are. But here's what you do. When you have someone that you believe to be godly, you follow the godly actions and you reject the ungodly actions and you keep going. But Paul here, he's not splitting hairs, as you're going to see. He's got some real important things to tell us. And he starts off with, hey, you want to know how to live a Christian walk? Follow me. Do what I do. Because you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to live like Christ would want to live. But you know what's prevalent in today's society? Many people would rather follow Darwin. Darwinism is out of control. Well, so I thought to myself, well, okay, if people want to follow Darwin, well, what was his character like? You ready for this? He was a strong advocate for eugenics and genocide. Way to go. By Darwin's own admission, he was a sadist. He took pleasure in torturing animals to death. His favorite thing was to kill birds with the hammer, squishing them. It is documented that even as a child, he enjoyed brutalizing puppies. It gave him a sense of power. By the time he was 17 years old, Darwin spent his summers killing animals, not for study, not for meat, but for the sensation of the pleasure of snuffing out a life. This is his own thinking. In fact, what's interesting is Proverbs says this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel. That's Proverbs 12:10. The godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel. By the way, when he planned his voyage on the Beagle to go to the Galapagos Islands, okay. This voyage that was promoted as a science discovery, Where, by the way, we draw Darwinism from his studies there. Darwin included guns in the hope that he might, his words, get to kill some cannibals. Many books, by the way, have been written. Many books, you do your research, on Darwin's psychological issues. Here's what he suffered from, and I'm giving you the short list. He suffered from depression, agoraphobia, that's the fear of crowds, which is easy to handle if you're killing everyone. Insomnia, he had visions and hallucinations, malaise, vertigo, dizziness, shaking, fainting spells, chronic nausea, cramps, colic, skin blisters, sensation of the loss of consciousness, and the fear of impending death. Well, he should fear death. He is one of the number one forces to oppose to God. According to Darwin himself, his problems began at 16, and by 28, he was incapacitated by mental illness. His issues were so bad that one Darwin scholar, Michael Ruse, said this: he lived as an invalid for the last 43 years of his life. Listen, you don't insult God and get away with it. Period. But by the way, you know that the road to atheism always begins with the biology class on Darwinism. It is sad. Many atheists, many communist country dictator have used Darwinism as a catapult, as a fulcrum to get people to deny Christ. Darwinism, by the way, is not a good hermeneutic for interpreting Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and though yet I find Christians that try and do that. Science, understand this, science is simply observing God's creation. There's nothing in creation that isn't from God, so when science makes observations, it's observing what God has already created. But understand this, what God does outside of science, like parting the Red Sea, a giant fish eating a guy, talking animals, all these things, you can't study those. What God does in his realm is a process that can't be observed. But people always say, but Pastor Randy, couldn't God have used evolution? Well, God can use whatever he wants, but according to his word, he didn't. No, he created everything in 6 days. Why are people, some Christians, questioning what God said? I see this happen all the time. If God came to you and said, listen, I made everything in 6 days. Are you going to say, listen, God, there are some things in science that you need to learn? Yeah, we laugh. But that is exactly what many Christians try to do. And listen, why do they do that? Because amongst their peers, they don't want to look foolish that they believe that God created everything in 6 days. And people go, well, look at the fossil record. The fossil record, oh my gosh, call me. Let's sit down. Let's talk about the fossil record. It's hogwash. Here's what God said in Job. I love this. So Job 38, verse 1 through 21. God says this: then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so God's in this whirlwind, pretty spectacular. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I like what the King James says. When it says prepare yourself, it says gird up your loins like a man. In other words, man up. Because remember, Job has his friends who are giving him advice, and he's like, "Who's this? Who are these clowns? You wanna talk about what you know? Then gird up your loins like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me." Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? Did I use a plumb line? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? Dude, you wanna have fun? Go look up what science knows about gravity. They don't even know gravity. Anyways. So he's saying, what was the cornerstone? Where did I start? When I laid the foundations of creation? Which galaxy? Which star in your galaxy? Which corner of your earth? And he says this is interesting. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now remember, Satan's referred to it as a... So these are angels worshiping, okay? Satan's referred to as a morning star because, of course, he tries to copy God and everything. Verse 8. Or who shut in the seas with its doors when it burst forth and is issued from the womb? Hey, when the seas came about, who stopped the seas from going further than what they did? Who put the boundaries? When I made the clouds its garments and the thick darkness its swelling band. Swaddling band. When I fixed my limits for it and set bars and doors. It's like, notice the sea only goes so far. Who put the bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come and no further. And here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since... your day's begun? Listen, what are you? You're 57, Randy? What do you know? Did you command them all these years with all your experience? And cause the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked being shaked out of it? Jump down to verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked and searched the depths of the Mariana Trench? Go look at how deep that is, and it's mind-blowing. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Do you even understand what death is? Science doesn't know. They don't understand death. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Verse 19. Where is the way of the dwelling of light? And the darkness, where is its place? And this whole thing about dark matter, oh, that is so hilarious. Do some research. I'm sorry, I like all this stuff. But anyways, they're like, you don't even understand light, which we don't. They've made some new discoveries that they can't figure out. It's blowing their mind. Anyways, I'm sorry. I got to stay on track. I told myself, stay on track. Verse 20, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path of its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then, 57 years ago, you must know a lot. Or because the number of your days is so great. Oh, gosh. We think, you know, as we get older, we think we're so smart. You know, we always look back. I'm like, man, when I was 30, I didn't know nothing. So I know this. Right now, my 60 or 7-year-old self is saying I'm an idiot. Okay. Every year, you think you know more. Science does the same thing. They think they know so much, and then a few years they're like, oh, I guess we were wrong. Science doesn't know all that they think they know. Do you know all the times that science have been wrong, even recently? Science has been wrong, but guess what? The Bible still stands. It stands. Do you know that all the bad science and scientists... The bad ones. There's good science. I love good science. It's exciting. It's thrilling. But there's a lot of bad science. And most of the bad science and bad scientists, they hate the Bible. They even create lies to try and make the Bible look like it's a lie. And then they get found out. Oh, well. But someone will come to me and say, but Pastor Randy, Christianity takes blind faith. It's not for the thinking man or woman. Higher learning has disproved Christianity. Really? You think so? MIT, one of the world's premier colleges. It's you go to MIT, you're it. Well, let me give you a list. And I'm going to give you a short list, just to give you an idea. Ivan Hutchinson, nuclear science professor, MIT, a believer in Jesus Christ. Daniel Hastings, professor of aeronautics and astronautics, a believer in Jesus Christ. Jing Kong, an electrical engineer professor, believer in Christ. Rosalind Picard, perfect. Artificial intelligence. She made Jesus number one. Make it so, number one. Rosalind Picard. Some of you will get that later. That's all right. Tori Van Boris, chemistry professor, came to know Christ while being a grad student at Berkeley. Lyndon Griffin, biological and mechanical engineering professor, a believer, sold out believer in Christ. Dick Yu, mechanical and oceaneering professor, loves Jesus. Chris Love, chemical engineering professor at MIT, believer in Christ. Doug Laufenberger, biological and chemical engineering professor. Ann McCants, history professor. Susan Hockfield, a neuroscientist and former MIT president, the first female president ever at MIT, a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, higher thinking. Higher thinking doesn't mean you're not going to believe in Christ. If you're really a thinker and open-minded, you cannot search the scriptures and not find Jesus to be real. I love what the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding or the understanding of professors or scientists. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I want my path to be directed by the creator of the universe, not by, you know, some scientist that says he likes to smash dogs and birds. And by the way, this is what Paul is going to address next. And I want you to know, he's not splitting hairs. He's giving us the foundation. So let's look at the foundation in verse 2 through 3. Now, topical messages, when pastors give topical messages, that's great. There's a good thing about topical messages. And what's that? Well, you get to skip sections like this. Ready? Okay, verse 2. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And I love, why do you think Paul is complimenting them? I praise you, brethren. Because he's about to drop the hammer. Not to kill them, but to mold them. He's going to let them know that there's some things they need to change. The Corinthian church is struggling. And by the way, so is the church in America. And he says this, remembering me all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. Now, these aren't just any traditions, because why? There are good traditions, there are bad traditions, and by the way, there are some traditions that are just neutral, right? Bad traditions are those that are man-made dogmas that you don't find in Scripture, yet certain denominations, certain men, certain groups will ridicule you or oust you for not living up to these dogmas. A good tradition is something that is told to us to continue, like, for instance, communion. That's a good biblical tradition. It's a command, actually, but it's tradition. Then there's neutral ones. Like, hey, every year my family and I would go to Disneyland. If that's your tradition, something wrong. Well, that could be wrong nowadays because Disneyland's going down the drain. But, hey, the rides are still fun. Paul is referring to biblical teachings, the teaching and practices of the apostles. He's saying, look, remember me on all things and remember those traditions, those biblical teachings that have been passed down to you from Christ through the apostles and that you know that are good. Verse 3. Okay. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man and the head of Christ is God. Now, let's look at this term head first before we get through that. It has two meanings, subordination and origination. In other words, subordination, who you submit to, who's the head of you. But origination is from who did you come or where did you come from? There's two types of head that we are going to look at, two types of headships. But let's do this backwards. That way it kind of softens the blow a little bit. Okay, the head of Christ is God. See, the Lord Jesus is submitted to the Father. We know this from Mark 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So Jesus Christ is making it very clear that he has made himself subject to the Father. Jesus Christ is also from the Father, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So there you have subordination or origination or from, not original. Of course, Christ has always been, but that was the start of his ministry when he took on flesh, his earthly ministry anyway. Yet this didn't make Jesus any less God, right? In John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. Or how about John 14:9? Jesus said, I've been with you this long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how do you say, show us the Father? So basically, Jesus was sent from the Father, and yet he's equal with the Father. He made himself submissive. And I think the verse that probably sums this up the best, as far as Christ being submissive to the Father, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. And it says, watch this, let this mind be in you. What mind? Which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So what's the point? He says this, let this mind be in you. What mind is that? That you would humble yourself and be willing to submit to God's hierarchy. See, Jesus and the Father are co-equal, but he put himself under authority doesn't mean that he was inferior. Being submissive doesn't mean inferior. It's like, for instance, some people don't understand what meek means. Meek isn't weak, oh, I'm just meek. No, meek is power under control. Being humble. Jesus had all the power in the world, but he was the most meekest because he put that power under control. And so he has this mind. What's that mind? He's not out to prove something. He's willing to submit. We've all had, and you got to admit it, you had a boss at one time who was inept. And you just thought, I got to listen to that guy or that gal. I know more than they do. Yet you submitted. Why? For a paycheck. Ching. Well, God is saying, I need you to submit for my glory. And by the way, someone asked me recently, Pastor Randy,
yes,
who do you pray to? Do you pray to the Father, the Son, or the Spirit? I said, yes. Let me explain. But they when I pray, each one, I put, they're in a category based on what the scripture, like for instance, when it's destiny, like something for tomorrow, something that's going to happen, something I'm looking for, I speak to the Father, Father God. Why? Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, right? Jesus says, the Bible says that God sent him. So in those types of prayers, I pray out to the Father. When it comes to salvation and forgiveness, and mercy, I pray to the Son because we get our forgiveness through the cross. But then when it comes to teaching or empowering or something I got to do, then I pray to the Spirit. Why? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance Scripture. The Holy Spirit will teach us. So in my prayer, depends on what I'm praying, that will determine if I pray to the Father, to the Son, or to the Spirit. You don't have to be that complex. It's just the way my mind works. I mentalize everything. So you can just pray to the Father for everything, the Son for everything, or the Spirit. But that's how I pray, since you asked. Okay. But there must have been some marital issues in the church. This order, by the way, that he's giving here, is meant to apply to married couples. Men, if you are single, you are not to be the head of any woman because you're not married. You got a girlfriend, you're not the head of her until you go before God and say, I do, and then you're to be the spiritual lead. Women, you are not under any man until you are married, and then he takes the headship, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. This is the order of marriage. And evidently in the church, there must have been some stuff that was out of order. Verse 3. So he says, but I want you to know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And then he says, it's just so that the ladies, you know, listen, that can be heavy. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me the head of me is a man? Uh-uh. So he says, calm down, mija. The head of Christ is God. Let this mind be in you. Let you be like Jesus, being willing to be submissive. The same kind of submission that Jesus has to the Father, the man is to have to Jesus, and the woman is to have to her husband. See, God could have made, in the garden, God could have made Adam and Eve, but he didn't. He made Adam, and then from Adam, he made Eve. Ladies and men, if you're single and you're looking for someone, look for someone whose headship is Christ. The last thing you want is a man or a woman whose headship is money, success, fame, or pleasure. Listen, pleasure is a part of marriage, but not before marriage. Look for someone who is willing to step into the hierarchy that God has ordained for marriage. See, God has never made a man, a woman, to satisfy your deepest thirst. That's not the purpose. That is not the purpose. Remember the woman at the well? Do me a favor. Turn to John 4, verse 10 through 18. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now jump down to verse 13. They have a little conversation, interesting conversation. Don't have time to develop it. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him or her will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's like, you mean I'll never have to come down here? That's a whole cool story in itself, the time of day and whatever. Okay. She says, then I won't have to come here and draw water from this, all this work? Jesus, I could hear him. Oy vey. Verse 16. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. He's driving a point here. I love this. And the woman answered and says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, you have no husband. For you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And then she's blown away. Oh gosh, you must be a prophet. But here's the point. Jesus was talking about a thirst. Jesus was talking about fulfilling a thirst. And he says, okay, fine. Let me prove to you you're thirsty. Where's your husband? Don't have one. No, you don't. You've been through five. Now you're on your sixth. And you just can't be happy, can you? You can't find fulfillment. Why? Because your fulfillment's not in a person. It's in the personage of Jesus. It's in who he is. It's who the Word of God says he is. It's getting to know him. So Paul is saying, man came from Jesus. Woman came from man, and Jesus came from God. That is the hierarchy. Well, let's look. It goes further. Hang on to your hats. He's not splitting hairs. He's being very specific. Let's look at the fashion in verse 4 through 10. Now, there is some cultural relevance in what we're going to look at here. But the cultural relevance isn't really the point. It does throw a backdrop on this, but you're going to see it's far more spiritual and much deeper than surface reading. Well, actually, if you just read cursory, you're going to go, what in the world is he talking about? Watch, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And you're like, whoa. Wait a minute. So we should have covering. You know, it's amazing. Over the years, we've had some, you know, awesome saintly men and women who have a conniption, blow a fuse, when they see someone wearing a hat in church. And they, Pastor, did you see so-and-so? They're wearing a hat. The Bible says having a hat on is, you know, dishonoring to God. No, that's not what this is talking about. What this is saying is a man's spiritual covering. If a man comes in to talk to you about God, about Jesus, and he doesn't have the covering, and he doesn't have a meekness before God, if he's not seeking God's glory, then that brings dishonor on himself. So he's talking a spiritual thing. But I want you to know this. It became and is a cultural thing. The Jews, they wear their yarmulkes or kippahs, depending on, you know, they have a couple of names for it. When I went to Israel to the Wailing Wall, they wouldn't let any of us, only men, by the way, they wouldn't let any of us men go to the Wailing Wall without putting a covering on our head. And I wasn't comfortable with that. When I went to the wall, and it wasn't really, I don't have time to develop it. So anyways, I wasn't comfortable with it. I did it so I could go there, you know, experience. What I experienced was wild. But anyways, I'll tell you about that some other time. Verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, really quick here. In a little while, we're going to look at 1 Timothy, where he says about a woman in the church. And I want you to know there is no contradiction here. And you're going to see. Listen, a woman can pray in the church. A woman can prophesy in the church. But what does this mean? With her head uncovered. He is not talking just about having a head covering at the. He's talking about having a husband that she is submissive to, that she falls under the authority. How do I know that? Well, that's what it said earlier, right? Every covering of man is Christ. Every covering of woman is her husband. So we've already established that, and it blows my mind when I hear commentaries. Yes, well, you know, it's culturally. That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about having that hierarchy, even in the church. He says this. For that one is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. That is a cultural thing. Verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. In other words, listen, gals, I didn't write this. I didn't write this. God wrote this. Yes, prophesy. Yes, pray. Yes, do all those things. But you do it with a reverence, and you do that with your husband's covering. You don't supersede your husband. You can't do that. It's unbiblical. It's ungodly. But when he talked about shaving the head, now I'm going to do this, and I'm going to try not to be creepy, okay? But there's really no way. I want you to understand what's going on here. Paul is making a connection because there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who would come down to worship, and they would have their heads shaved. Why? Why would they do that? Well, like I said, I don't want to be too creepy. Lots of hair was a sign of fertility. It was believed at that time, it's not good science, it's just that hair would trap the semen and therefore make you more fertile, having lots of hair. So when these prostitutes would come down and have their head shaved, they were like, I'm not fertile, I'm for playtime. No risk of pregnancy here, nothing to worry about. I know that's creepy. Okay, let's move on. But practically, spiritually, if a woman stood up in church to prophesy with her head uncovered, to proclaim, she was proclaiming this, I have no authority over me, I'm available. So he says, well, you might as well then shave your head and be like a temple prostitute, is what he's saying. If you go outside of the covering of your husband, if you notice, this is for married women, not for single gals. This is for married men. But singled and married should all have the covering of Christ. Okay? To get that clear. Verse 6. I'm very uncomfortable with this. It gets worse. Okay? But, so one of those things, I have to teach this. It's okay, verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. For if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Listen, if you don't want to come across that way, if you be submissive to your husband, married ladies, yes, prophesy, yes, pray, yes, do all those things, but under the covering of your husband with his blessing, and you don't go beyond that. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. So, he says, listen, we uncover our heads as a sign that our headship is Christ. A woman has, so here you go, the man has Christ as his head, and men, we actually have the harder. Women are like, gosh, I got to submit to that dude. Yeah, but we have the harder, and I don't have, if I do Ephesians some other time, you'll understand. If you, or just come counsel with me, I'll show you that the men have the harder deal. It says, so the man has one head, Christ. The woman has two, her husband and Christ. But here's the thing, ladies. If your husband is going to violate Christ, then he no longer has a covering. He no longer is covered by Christ. He might as well put a hat on and, you know, that's what he's saying there, figuratively speaking. He has no covering. But a man not following Christ, here you go, a man who is not following Christ isn't fit to lead his wife. If a man is covering it of his wife is shameful, then that's not good. So the man, when he comes to lead his wife, he should lead her in Christly things. But if a woman seeks to be the covering, be the lead, that is shameful. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying woman should not be leading the husband. But too many men in today's society, in today's church, listen, society's changing. Men are getting soft. Too many men nowadays don't know how to lead their wives because they're really not following Christ. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day about ministry, you know, and I was telling her, look, if you hear from God in your ministry and you're going the way God has called you, you don't have to apologize for going the way the Lord is leading you. It gives you this authority, but you don't lord it over people. That's the difference. And here what Paul is saying is a man can't be a follower of Christ if he's not leading his wife. And a wife isn't a follower of Christ if she's superseding her husband. You know this old saying, happy wife, happy life? Here's the problem. Some women are happy if they're in control. And then life is not happy at all. Then neither one is true. There's no happy life. There's no happy. And listen, you're not making God happy. That's for sure. But a better quote would be, a godly husband makes for a godly wife if he's leading the proper way. When a truly godly man, now here's the thing, that's our struggle, men, right? Is getting to the place where we're more Christ-like. That's my struggle. You know, I'm one of these man guys. You know, I'm not a girly man. And so I struggle with being, you know, meek. I struggle with that. But the thing is this. I have to strive for it because a godly man will lead his wife and then they're both truly happy. And it's not happy, it's actually joy, but I don't have time to develop that. But our culture is changing, and what happens is we have men and women, and the lines are being blurred. And I understand that. It's terrible. But I understand it. What I don't understand is when the lines are being blurred in the church. Too many men are being led by the aprons on their wives. I think it would be like what God has said to Job. Hey, men, gird up your loins like a man and lead your wife to Christly decisions. Verse 8. For a man is not from a woman, but a woman from man. Now, this is a reference going all the way back to Genesis. We already kind of talked about it, right? God made man from dust. He made woman from man. Out of the garden came God's clear design for one man and one woman. We get marriage from the garden. The Garden of Eden was basically a chapel for the very first marriage. But Pastor Randy?
Yes.
Gay marriage, it's still love, isn't it? Gay marriage. Now, I'm probably going to get flagged for this on YouTube and Facebook. Oh, well. What? Oh, okay. Well, tomorrow. I'm not going to change this. You know what gay marriage is? Gay marriage is a challenge to God's design, God's creation, God's nature. It's a challenge to God's authority. Some people want to disagree with me. Okay, go ahead. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God's word. God said, I created man and woman. And you say, but God, you need to learn what science says. Hang on. I'll share this in a moment. Verse 9. Yeah, I'll share it in a moment. Verse 9. Nor was man created from woman, but woman for man. God's creation, he made man. Then he made woman. He made woman to complete man. A suitable partner. It could also actually be co-respondent. I like that. Why? Because a man responds one way and a woman responds the opposite. We're opposites. That's the way it was meant to be. But we're co-respondents. Verse 10. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Yikes. Can I read that again? Okay. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And I'm like, Paul, I'm going to get you. Now, there are two thoughts regarding this. Both of them make me uncomfortable. Okay? So, let me give you thought number one. That a woman uncovering her head, like not having a husband covering, but wants to walk around with all this authority, she should be, remember he said she should be shaven. That was referencing to prostitution. So some believe that it's in regards to fallen angels, demons, lusting after women. That's from, you know, Genesis 6, the sons of God. And I know there's, well, it's from the line of Seth. Well, let's talk. I'll talk with you in my office. I don't believe it's from the line of Seth. I believe it's fallen angels. But anyways, so one thought is that he's making reference to that so that a woman wouldn't uncover her head, walk around like she has all this authority, and then be, you know, something that a demon would lust for. I'm uncomfortable with that thought for many reasons, but because I can't bring myself to really embrace that. There's another thought that I'm a little more comfortable with, but I'm not sure I'd agree with, and that there is a heavenly order, which there is. Thus, we should also have an order. Give an example. David Guzik, in his commentary on this, here's what he says. Angels are present at the assembly of Christians for worship, and they note any departure from the reverent order. Apparently, angels are offended by any violation of propriety. I have a problem with that. Why? Because I don't find that in Scripture. It feels like they're grasping at straws because they are as uncomfortable as I am with the thought that the demons, like in Genesis 6:2, that they would be wanting women again. Now, both of them, so you're going to say, Pastor Randy, which one do you lean towards? I don't want to lean anywhere. Let's move on. Okay. Let's look at the fundamentals in verse 11 through 16. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So, once again, kind of like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, submitting one to another, then it says, wives, submit to your husband. There should be an equal submission. Men, you don't go, woman, where's my, you know, soup or sandwich, whatever. Where are my slippers? You don't do that. That's not Christ-like. Christ wouldn't do that. So he says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. For as a woman came from man, so a man also came through woman. But all things are from God. Basically this, the first woman, Eve, came from man. But every man after that came from woman. And I love this. I love how God's hierarchy works. Now, I have to touch on this because someone's going to bring it up eventually or come to mind. Well, Pastor Randy, what about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 14? I alluded to it earlier. Well, let's read it. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, real quick, the word for silence here, first of all, to teach or have authority, that speaks of holding an office. That doesn't mean that a woman can't teach. Listen, we had Savannah Crabtree come, and she kind of did a teaching, but she doesn't hold an authoritative office. She's not a pastor. She's not a deacon, but she can come up and teach. In fact, I loved what she taught and the scripture she used and what she told us. That's fine. Or a woman teaching in the elementary school and the children's church or to the high school. Even once in a while we have that. They just can't hold an office. Why? Because God said so. I can't get around it. But does that mean you, when it says in silence, the word there in the Greek actually means quietness or not being loud, opposite of loud and boisterous. Now, I remember I was single when I got here, and I was working at Loser's Lounge, wicka wicka wee, DJ, right? And here come this girl, very attractive, very, you know, until she opened her mouth, hey, I need a beer. I was like, whoa, not attractive, not appealing. Didn't matter if they wanted to dance with me. No. So he says, when it says silence, that's not a good interpretation. It means, you know, be demure. Be, you know, don't be loud and boisterous, and definitely don't lord your authority or try to. And if you're married, you definitely don't lead your husband. Your husband leads you. And then it says this, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but woman being deceived fell in transgression. Woman was deceived. Why? Well, God told Adam. Adam told Eve. The serpent came. And, oh, gosh, I got a whole... The next Q&A is going to be fun. Okay, I've got some stuff. Anyways, I'm going to try not to go that way. All right. So then the serpent came, and Eve goes, well, you know, he said, you know, don't eat it. Well, God never told Adam not to eat it. They could have played ball with it. They could have tossed it around. They could have took it down, stomp on it. He said, don't eat it. The serpent said, you can't touch it. Well, I could have touched it. I just can't eat it. But Adam wasn't deceived. What happened to Adam? He let his wife lead him. She goes, honey. He goes, hey, woman. Look what I ate. Want some? Oh, you're so fine. He loved his wife. He made his wife his God. He followed his wife instead of him being the head, the covering for her. And here came a serpent, a fallen angel, to entice her. It's kind of, all right, let's move on. Verse 13. Judge among yourself. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered. In other words, out loud, out in front, saying things as if she has some authority, that kind of thing. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? It's a dishonor, not a sin. Okay, if you have long hair, it's not a sin. And of course, what is long? You know, right? That's Chuck Smith in the late 60s, part of the Jesus movement, right? Chuck Smith was 48 years old. He's a bald guy. But his church was full of long-haired hippies. And he found himself defending what God was doing amongst these young people. And Chuck said this, listen, at no time did I think their long hair was a sin, he said. But he would look at some with long hair and think, oh, that's a shame. Not a sin, a shame. But Chuck said, but I was bald. So I'd go home and look in the mirror and I'd think, that's a shame too. What Paul is saying here, in case you know some man with long hair, he's not talking about the length of hair. What he's talking about is a natural distinction between genders. That's what he's making the point. You go, well, why would Paul say that? Well, here's why. Men at that time, a lot of them went to battle, and it wasn't battle with an AR-15, it was hand-to-hand battle. And so here's what you don't want. And by the way, watch any MMA fighter. They don't have long hair stringing in their face. Why? Because then you're doing this. You're like, I can't see the guy coming. Or your hair becomes a handle. Not good. So the guys that would go to war would shave their hair short so that they could do battle. So that was the distinction back there. And the women grew their hair long. And so he says, hey, there's a distinction. I ran across this video about the differences in gender. Watch it. It's short. Watch it. Isn't that awesome? Reminded me, you know, when I saw that, I said, I got to use that. It's so good. There was a T-shirt on Amazon for sale. It said, there are more than just two genders, right? But when you go to order the T-shirt, it says size and male or female. Because the cut, you know, it's like there are more than two genders, but there's only two choices, male or female cut. I thought, I mean, was that a joke? No, it wasn't. It wasn't a joke. This is how stupid that concept is. But anyways, that's the point that Paul is making. Not the length of your hair. It's the fact that there is a distinction between genders. That's the point he's making. Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, of course, he's talking about natural hair. So he kind of flip-flops back and forth, but you have to take it in its stride. But on top of that, it is good. A woman having long hair also means at that time that she is fertile, right? That's the connotation. And that's good for a woman. This is a blessing for her husband because he wants his quiver to be full and that whole thing, especially for that agrarian society. You'd want to have many, many, many in your family carry on the name and all that stuff and to grow the farm. Yay. Okay. But, of course, men had short hair. Verse 16. And I stand with Paul on this. If anyone seems to be contentious, you didn't like the study, you didn't like, well, your fight's with God. I'm just taking this as it came. We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, hey, listen. Don't split hairs over hats or no hats, covering or no covering. What he's talking about here, he's talking about marriage and the hierarchy in marriage and submissive. Yes, the husband should not lord. He should be Christ-like to his wife. The wife should be submissive and following her husband. Anything outside of that is ungodly. That's the point. Whew, got through that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Even the interesting parts. It's all good. Lord, we know that all of your word is for our growing, for our knowing, for our understanding, for our lead, for our guide. And Lord, that we would not, Lord, go outside the lines. Lord, you are the artist, Lord. Father, you're the cornerstone. You're the boundary. You are our boundary, whether we're male or female. You're our boundary. And so, God, I just pray that each one of us would assess where we are in your boundary and where we're going and how we're getting there. And Father God, our marriages, and Lord, the single ladies and single men, that they would look for that proper headship. Lord, it's a good thing to do things your way. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you need prayer, we have a couple of deacons up here. I'd love to pray with you. The rest of you, God bless you.